How is everyone tonight? I want to start. I just want to start by telling you a little bit about myself, just so you kind of have a context as to who I am and where I'm coming from. I'm one of the old people here, and sometimes I'm reminded of that too vividly. My name is Dave. I don't know if you caught that. Did you get that in the introductions? Are you awake? I think you're coming across the way I feel. I have had a very exhausting day. I'm really tired, and I'm really, really, really hungry. And I'm old. And my name is Dave. So you can call me Dave. You can call me Dave. You can also call me, I have a camp name. My camp name is Renegade. So you can call me Renegade. I'll answer to that. And you can also call me, I coach volleyball. My coaching name is Chief. Can you guess where that came from? You can call me Chief. I am fine if you want to call me Chief, okay? That's I don't think there's anything racist about that. Seriously. Where are we? I want to show you, I just want to introduce you to my family. You've met some of them already. Some of the people that you've seen up here are my second cousins. Can you believe that? I don't know who's more reluctant to admit that. Okay, my family. Where are they? I don't know how this works. This technology stuff is, this is crazy. Okay, this is my wife. I married to her. I thought I'd try one more joke just to see if you're actually here. We've been married for 33 years. Wow, 33 years. So we're sneaking up on 35, which, I don't know, it seems to be a milestone. She will be here tomorrow. She's kind of shy, and I'm kind of shy, so don't expect us to be, oh, hi, how is everybody? We're not like that, okay? This is my daughter. She's the one with the long hair. And this is her husband. They just got married in July. He's from Newfoundland, and they're living in Newfoundland. They're both teachers. And do you need to know anything else about that? Pray for me, because I have a son who's a newfie. This is our oldest boy, not just mine. This is our oldest boy, and he is. This is his wife, Heather. This is David and Heather. I didn't tell you my daughter's name, right? Doesn't matter. You'll never meet her. Her name is Danielle, and her husband is Mason. This is David and Heather, and they are hunting right now on Manitoulin Island. This is our middle son, Dustin. And I'd say, you know, you can tell which one is which by the long hair, but Dustin likes his hair long for some reason. And this is his wife, Alyssa. They weren't married in the picture, but they are married now. They just got married October 1st. So we had two weddings this year. We had a wedding in July and a wedding in October. I don't think I've recovered from those yet. So Dustin and Alyssa, this is our youngest son, Darcy, and his wife, Dana. They've been married for about a year. So all our family is growing up. Our house is empty, just my wife and I and the spiders. I haven't won that battle yet. I'm working on it. I'll tell you a spider story after. Oh, man. This is my wife and I. I'm the tall, masculine-looking one in this picture. Nothing's changed in that. And then the last one, last but not least, I saved the best for last because we are, like I said, we're old. Or I'm old, my wife isn't. This is our grandson. He's a year and a half old. I never, ever thought being a grandparent could be as fun and exciting as it is. Being a grandparent is a lot of fun. There's a lot of responsibility though, and one of the things that has really struck me with a little grandson around, we babysit him 4 or 5 days a week, he needs to know Jesus. And that is one of these things that is just such an overwhelming burden at times. This little guy, year and a half old, he needs to know Jesus. A lot of responsibility there. So that's a little bit about, this is all I wanted to, all this technology stuff to do all this. I had them running around trying to find some kind of an adapter and everything. I just wanted to show you my family, just to show them off. It really has nothing to do with what I want to talk about. I don't know where to put stuff. Oh. I don't want you distracted by his cuteness. You can see how he looks like his grandpa, right? I'm going to start by reading. I had a funeral to do today. And funerals are not fun. I've often said that, you know, the first three letters of funeral spell fun. They're not. And they're very taxing. And I was telling somebody, we were talking at camp this summer, I said, you know, I'm going to make a business card and I'm going to advertise myself as the preacher that puts fun back into funerals. And I don't know what kind of a market there would be for that, but I'm tired. And then I got home, I had a couple quick things to do running around. I had to go put air in the tire. And then the whole valve blew off the tire. I'm standing at the garage putting air in, and all of a sudden my tire is just going, and I'm thinking, I need to get here. And now I've got to deal with the tire. So I'm trying to change it, and the tire wouldn't come down. So I had to go and get Darcy, my youngest son, and get him to come and do it and change the tire for me. And then I had to make arrangements to get the tire fixed, because it's a long story. I'm tired. I want to read just a couple verses in introduction. Nobody told me, by the way, that I had to have a theme. Where's Austin? He said something about... Just like you're speaking on. I know, I'm just kidding. We Lawrences like to harass each other. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I want to read a couple verses there. Starting at verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. But it's not me anymore. It's Christ living in me. And then the last one, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and we've already seen this verse this evening. For me to live is Christ. What I want to talk about this weekend is Christ-centered Christianity. That might sound like a strange way of describing the faith that we should be living, Christ-centered Christianity, because if we're a Christian, we should be Christ-centered, shouldn't we? But it doesn't always work that way. I wanted a bigger one of these. This is the biggest I could find. Does anybody know what this is? A target. What kind of target is it? It's an archery target. Why do you think I chose an archery target? Why do you think I chose an archery target? Say it. Because I'm native, right? That's not why I chose an archery target. I chose an archery target because because they are, archery is an interesting sport, and I do enjoy archery, and I'm fairly good at it. At least I used to be when I could see. I've instructed archery at a Bible camp, and I've seen kids who cannot hit. There's a big bale. The targets that we have at the camp are about this big, and then there's a big bale behind the targets. I've seen kids, I've seen teenagers who can't hit the big bale even. And I've seen them shooting, and they're like, "Oh, I hit the bale!" And they're all excited about it. And I think, wow, you know, that's pretty pathetic. Then I've seen them, and sometimes because of my amazing instructing abilities, instructor abilities, I don't know, you're the grammar police, how should I word that? Yeah. Well, you're the one that was criticizing Facebook and how they spell things. Yeah, okay. Anyhow, because of my ability to teach archery, I've had the kids can hit the target. And they've hit the paper. Like, sometimes they've hit the corner and they're like, "Ah, I hit the target. No, you didn't. This is the target. The circles are the target. This white circle is worth 1 point. Sound exciting? The black one is worth 3 points. 1, 3, yeah. The next one is worth 5 points, 7 points, and the bullseye in the middle is worth 9 points. When I take a bow and arrow out and start shooting at a target, I do not get excited when I hit the big bale thing in behind. That does not excite me. I don't get excited when I hit the edge of the target, except the one time, I got to tell you this. The wind was blowing, and the things that hold the target in, had one of them let go, and the kids are getting frustrated because this target's blowing around. I said, "Give me the bow and arrow." And I waited till it was like this, and I shot, and pew, the arrow nailed it right in the corner of the target and pinned it back down so the kids could go on with their shooting. And I thought, wow, I am good. When I am shooting at a target, I am not content to be here or here or here or here. And I've been shooting, and some of the kids are looking at it and like, "Wow, look at him, look how good he is." Because I've got a couple arrows in the red or blue. And I'm angry at myself because I want them in the middle. I want them in the bullseye. I want every arrow that I shoot to be in the bullseye. To me, that's what counts. Each one of these rings are worth a point, but it's the bullseye that really counts. I want to be right in the center of that target. And what I want us to think about this weekend is where our lives are relative to Jesus Christ. Are we on the fringe of Jesus? Are we slightly associated with him? Or is our life Christ-centered? Is everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think, are we striving to be here? The very, very center. That's where he wants us to be. When Paul wrote the verses that I read this evening, when he wrote those things, he's not saying, you know, just if you can hit the target any place, that's fine. He says, Jesus died for us, and he wants us to live for him, not on the fringes, not just here and there and wherever we feel like it. He says he wants us to live Christ-centered lives. So that's where we're going to go, and we're going to look at, I wish it was a good place to put that. I went online. I do know enough about technology that I went online and I Googled some things. The large majority of Americans, this is in the States where America is, 77% of that population, of the adult population in the United States, claim to be Christian. 77%. 52% of them are Protestants of some form. A little over half. So I thought, okay, how does that compare with things in Canada? So I looked around some more and I found a poll that showed that in 2014,
Where did I find this poll? No, 2011. I underlined this. In Canada, in 2011, 67% of the population claimed to be Christian. 67%. And then another poll says about, at one point it was 76%. Now, what does that mean to us? That many people claim to be Christians. Even if we take the smallest number, 52%, half of the population claim to be Christian. So think about the people that you know. Are half of the people that you know believers in Jesus Christ? Half of them would claim to be Christians. I think I mentioned that I coach volleyball. Half of those guys are not Christians. There were 12 guys that came out this year, 12 on the team. Half of them definitely not Christians. Out of the 12, I don't think any of them even think much about Jesus Christ and needing a relationship with him and wanting a relationship with him. I interact with people in a lot of different places and different situations. And if I were to look at those people, I would say half of those people do not know Jesus. So if we are going to talk about Christ-centered Christianity, the first and most important thing I think that we need to think about is whether or not a person even has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Half of the people around you claim to be Christian. Is that good enough for us? Think about your friends. Think about the people you go to school with. Think about the people that you work with. The fact that in a poll they would say, half of them would say that they're Christian, is that good enough? Does that mean we don't have to worry about their salvation? They're already taken care of. I've counseled at a Bible camp for I don't know how many years, a long, long time. And one of the things that I have learned over the years is that when a person tells me, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't believe it until I see some evidence of that in their lives. Because I have come across far too many young people who said a prayer when they were a little child for different reasons. Sometimes a prayer has been said because that child wanted to make somebody happy. And sometimes a little prayer was said because somebody was talking about something and it was very moving and it was very emotional and there was this response, I need to say some kind of a little prayer. And as a result of that, there's this mentality, this thinking, now I'm a Christian. Now I've put my trust in Jesus. But I've discovered that that isn't always the case. And I would say that in a room with this many people in it, that there is a good chance that there would be some people here who have never taken that first step in putting their trust in Jesus. Now, why would somebody want to do that anyhow? Why would we want to put our trust in Jesus? Why can't I just live my life the way that I want to live it? Why can't I just do the things that I want to do? Why can't I just hope that in the end, God is good and he's going to let me go to heaven and I'm going to be up there forever and it's just going to be wonderful? Why can't I do that? Well, like I said, when I showed you the picture of my little grandson, a year and a half old, he's an awesome little kid. But he's a little sinner. He is a little sinner. Some of the things that he has done, nobody taught him. My son didn't sit down with him and say, now, Colton, here's what you need to do. Here's how you can be bad. Okay? When Grandpa tells you no about something, here's the response that you should make. He was born a sinner. And that is just such a sobering thought. When we first saw him, he was a few days old. We were down in Southern Ontario when he was born. So he was a few days old when we first saw him. And I had the same thought that I had with our own four children. This is a lost little sinner. I am holding a lost little sinner in my hands. I am holding someone who is separated from God because of sin, and they haven't committed any yet. And that's the state that we are in when we come into this world. But God loves us. God loves us so much. And we know this story, don't we? God loves us so much that he sent his son to this world to die on the cross so that our sin could be taken away. The penalty would be paid. We would be able to have a relationship with him. And to me, that is just so absolutely mind-boggling that God would love me, that God would love me enough to send his son to die on the cross in my place to take away my sin. When I was about, 7 years old, I had heard this and I thought I believed it, and I said a little prayer. Then I wasn't sure. And I remember when I was about 10 years old, I thought, I really need to make sure about this. I need to make sure that I have a relationship with God through Jesus. I really need to make sure that my sin is forgiven. I don't want to take a chance with this. And so I responded to that love by putting my trust in him, by asking him to be my Savior. And I wouldn't change that for anything. And I am so thankful that I decided, not going to take chances with this. Not going to put all of my eternity in some little prayer that I may or may not have said a few years before. Anybody here ever feel loved? I hope some of you feel loved. You are. Wow. I can remember the first time that I knew that this young girl named Shirley, she cared about me. And that was just a, wow, she cared about me. She was interested in me. She wanted to have a relationship with me. And that still blows me away. As I mentioned, I'm a shy person. And growing up, and especially getting into my teen years, I thought, there is no way that I will ever, ever, ever ask a girl to go out with me. There's no way I could do that. And I thought, why would I bother? Because there is no girl in this earth that would ever say yes anyhow. That's how I felt. And then I found one that would say yes. And I was just, wow, this is so amazing. Somebody loves me. And I still, after 33 years of marriage, I still think, I'll look at her sometimes and kind of freaks her out because she goes to sleep real quick at night, and I'll be laying there and I'll be looking at her. And then she wakes up and I'm staring at her and she's like, what are you doing? And sometimes I'm just lying there looking at her and thinking, she loves me. She loves me. Then I think about God. And I think, he loves me. And my wife doesn't know every single last little thing about me. And I don't know every last little thing about her. But God does. God knows everything about me. Everything that I've ever done. Everything that I've ever said. Everything that I've ever thought. God knows everything. And he says, Dave, I still love you in spite of all of that. I still love you. And I love this relationship that we have. And I am so glad that you put your trust in me. And I hope this evening that you have made that decision, that you have truly made that decision. And I would challenge you to think back and think, why do I think that I am a Christian? Why do I think that I'm a follower of Jesus? Why do I think that I put my trust in Jesus? Ask yourself that question. And make sure that you have that relationship with him. You cannot live a Christ-centered Christianity without being in Christ. But then what? When I think about what God has done for me, I think, how can I not want to live a Christ-centered Christianity? How can I be happy in my Christian faith to once in a while hit the target here, or hit the target here, or maybe hit into the black or the blue once in a while? And sometimes I'm happy. Archery is one of those things where it's not exactly where the arrow hits the target, but it's where the shaft goes through the target. So if I hit out here, but I rip this line, it counts as the next point up. So I can be outside of here, but still rip through this line, and I get at least that one point. But I don't want my Christian life to be like that. I don't want to say, well, I got close enough in my relationship with the Lord that I at least ripped through the line to the next point up. I got one point. Lord, I'm just so thankful for everything that you've done for me, and I'm showing that to you by getting one point. And I only got it because my arrow ripped through the line and gave me that one point. But look at Lord, look what I'm doing for you. Look at how much I'm showing you my love for you. I can't do that. And yet, I can do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Do any of us really want to do that? Do any of us really want to live just enough for Jesus? Just enough. Can you imagine if he would have lived just enough for you? Just enough? We'd be in an awful state. But he gave, what did he give? A little bit? Half? 90%? 95%? 99.99%? Does anybody know what the percentage of purity in ivory soap is? It says on it, it's 99.97% pure or something. And I think, and I was thinking about that, wow, that's great. And I thought, well, what's that one little point of a percent or whatever of impurity in that stuff? I don't know what else is in it. It's kind of scary. I'm going to have nightmares. I don't want to be 99.99% for the Lord. I don't want to live just outside. Oh, I should. This has got to get stuck up someplace here. I'm a bit tired of it. You got tape? Can we tape it to something here without getting into trouble? Right to this? Okay. I don't want to live out here. I don't want to live here. I don't want to be in the red. I want to be in the center. I want my life to be in the center.
All right.
If anything bad happens because of that, it's your fault, not mine. Thank you. I knew you would. Give me one second. Can you imagine? Okay, you're young, maybe you can't imagine this, but can you imagine someday you fall in love and you get married? What would you expect from your spouse? You've entered into this relationship, and a marriage relationship is a relationship of trust. Much the same as a relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship of trust. We've put our trust in him. So you're in this marriage relationship. What do you expect? Do you expect to be loved 50% of the time? Does that sound good? I want to get married so I can be loved 50% of the time. Doesn't work. Can you imagine if your spouse said, I'm going to be yours 360 days of the year? That's a lot, right? 360 days? Isn't that good enough? What if your spouse says, I will be faithful to you 99% of the time? 99% of the time, I will be faithful to you. Would that be good enough for any of us? Why do we do that with Jesus? He has done so much for us, and yet we say, it's good enough, Lord, if I'm hitting the target someplace. It's good enough, Lord, if I'm hitting out here around in the ring that counts for one. I'm hitting the target. Give me credit for that. Why would we say to the Lord that it's okay, I'll give you 360 days of the year. I'll give you 50% of my love. I'll be faithful to you 99% of the time. We wouldn't want that. We wouldn't expect that. We wouldn't accept that in a marriage relationship. And yet we enter into this relationship with Jesus and we think that he is going to be satisfied with that. And I look at my own life. And I look at how often I'm satisfied out in the one ring. Maybe working up as far as the three. 3 points for Jesus. Yes, 3 points for Jesus. That's good enough. And he says to me, Dave, 100%. I want you 100%. I want you here, wherever it is, every time. I want you in the center, every time, every time. Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think, everything that you are and will be, I want it to be 100% for me. I want it to be in the middle. I want it to be a bullseye. I want your life to be 100% Christ-centered. I want it to be built completely on me. That's what I want. And that's what I strive to strive for. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to live a Christ-centered life. I know someone who's going to have a second grandchild. And it's so hard for this person not to talk about it. Because the parents haven't released it on Facebook yet. So the person can't say too much about it. So I can't even tell you who it is. But it's good news. And it's hard to keep it to himself. I hope I'm not giving away too many clues.
I'm going to be a grandfather again. There, I said it, okay? I can't keep it
quiet. When it was my wife's birthday, September 27th, our son and his wife come over and our little grandson, and they gave her this picture. And it says, every superhero needs a sidekick. Coming May 2017, I looked at it and I'm like, is this a joke? And they're like, no, it's no joke. And I'm like, I don't know what to say. I'm going to be a grandpa again. That it's just so like, wow, I'm going to be a grandpa again. And even though I'm shy, at times I feel like going up to strangers in the mall or something and say, hey, excuse me, I just want to let you know, I'm going to be a grandpa again. No, this is awesome stuff.
There was a girl. There's a girl I was at camp this summer. And when I talk about camp, it doesn't matter what camp it is. I was at this camp this summer. This girl came running out of the dining hall, yelling at the top of her lungs, Gail is cancer free. Gail is cancer free. And I was down by the water. If you don't know where I'm talking about, you don't know how far that is, but I was quite a ways away. And this girl is just screaming, Gail is cancer free. Gail had a tumor in her brain and they didn't think she was going to make it. And through a lot of prayer, and through God-directed treatments, she's cancer-free. And her friend couldn't keep her mouth shut about it. She wanted everybody to know this incredible good news. So what do we do when it comes to the good news of Jesus? So when I think about what Jesus Christ has done for me, When I picture him taking all of my filth, all of my sin, all of that wretched wickedness and taking that and paying the price for it, number one, I had to respond to that. Number two, that says to me, Dave, you have to live a Christ-centered Christianity. You have to live a Christ-centered life. You can't settle for anything less than that. And then the third thing that says to me, Dave, you got to let people know this.
You have to tell people about this. You have to tell people such incredible news. They don't have to die in their sins. They don't have to live a miserable, wretched existence with no real purpose, no real meaning in life. And we have that message. How many times have you felt so overwhelmed by what Jesus Christ has done for you and that message of life and hope that you couldn't keep your mouth shut about it? You had to tell somebody about it. Have you ever run out of a building yelling, "Jesus died for you! Jesus died for you!" There's other things that you'd get that excited about. If you're a Leafs fan and they won the Stanley Cup, you'd let people know, wouldn't you? If you went home and there was an envelope there for you and there was $1 million in it, wouldn't you let people know? "I just got $1 million. Can you imagine that? We've got the best news ever, ever, ever. Why do we find it so easy to keep our mouths closed? So I mentioned I had kind of a crazy day today. I was gassing up, and there was a guy that was waiting on me, and there was a lady that had come in behind me, and she'd said something to me, and then she says, "Do you have plans for the weekend?" And I thought she was talking to the guy working, and he looks at me, and he kind of motions like she's talking to you. And I said, "Pardon?" She said, "Do you have plans for the weekend?" I said, "Yeah, I do." I was anxious to get going. And after I left, I thought, I didn't tell her what my plans were. Why didn't I say to her, "I'm going to Sudbury for the weekend to speak at a youth conference"? And then she could say, "Oh, what kind of a youth conference?" And I could say, "A youth conference at church." And tell her something about it. And tell her, why would a bunch of young people want to get together and talk about Jesus? Because he's so awesome. And instead, I just said, "Yeah, I got plans for the weekend." And I left. Why do we do that? Do you ever do things like that? Am I alone? Am I the only one that doesn't always speak up for him when I should? Speak up for him when I have the opportunities? And even when I don't, speak up for him anyhow? Why do we do that? How can we look at who he is and not tell people? How can we look at who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us and not tell people with our mouths and not tell people with our lives? Christ-centered Christianity will mean that you are in Christ and will mean that you are striving to be centered in Christ. All of your life, 100% of your life, is going to be centered in him. And as a result of that, you will not be able to keep your mouth closed when it comes to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I think that's my introduction. We're going to look at some other things through the weekend. And I'll just give you the... Do you want the heads up or do you want to wait? You can wait. Because you're tired, right? You've had a long day, right? Right? I'm going to keep at this until I get lots of people responding and saying, "Yeah, Dave, you're right, Dave. Yeah, I'm tired. I want you to shut up so we can go home." I want me to shut up so I can go someplace. Before I do, though, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness through it. I thank you for the love that you have shown us along the way today. I thank you for the different things that we have encountered through this day, the opportunities that you've given us to share your love. I thank you for this weekend and the safety that you've given people traveling here, and I pray that you would be with others who are still on the road. I pray that we would have a good time this weekend as we interact, as we get to know each other a little bit. And above all, I pray that you would help us to think about these things from your word and to be reminded of how important it is for us to live our lives completely centered in you. Pray that you'd bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.